of us who have pledged our allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans reveals to us the depth of man's depravity as well as the depth of God's love. Through its pages, we are told how God reached down to fallen man and saved him out of sin's wrath. It's interesting to note that the Protestant Reformation led by Martin Luther began as a result of Luther's study of the book of Romans. It was the resounding echo of grace and faith that brought Luther to repent of a system of religious works and experience the joy of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Our passage this evening is just a fragment of this rich doctrinal declaration that is given to us through all of the 16 chapters of the book of Romans. It's the most appropriate passage, in my opinion, in light of this Good Friday evening, the day in which we pause to reflect on the significance of Christ's death on the cross at Calvary. And what I want us to do tonight is simply walk through these words together before we come to the Lord's table. As we're reminded of the significance of the sermon title this evening, that Christ died for our sins. As you follow along with me in the passage, I'd like for you to write down this first point, this first statement that we find together in the text. Number one is the statement, while we were enemies. Write that down if you would please in your notes. While we were enemies. This is the situation. The situation that we find ourselves in, that without Christ's atonement on our lives, we are indeed the enemy of God. He says it clearly in verse number 10. Look there in Romans chapter 5. For if when we were enemies, when we were enemies, we must understand this in relation to our need of salvation, that God did not come to us because we were desirable. He didn't even come to us because we were lovable. Quite the opposite. We were not desirable. We were not lovable. And he explains to us why in these verses. He says, without God, we were enemies of Christ. Enemies of God. And here's the situation. Look at verse number 6. We find ourselves without strength. Without strength. That's what it means to be an enemy of God. Look at it again. Verse number 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength. Without strength. What is an enemy of God? An enemy of God is one who is without strength. And what he means here is that we who are enemies of God are indeed without strength. No ability to help ourselves. None whatsoever. And still this very day, we are utterly helpless in bringing ourselves to God. None in our own power, in our own ability, in our own strength, could we ever reach satisfaction with God. None whatsoever. We are indeed without strength. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he said, before Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sin. But we were not dying in our sins, we were dead in our sins. So oftentimes we use the illustration that the lost are drowning. Let me tell you something. The lost without Christ are not drowning. The lost without Christ are already drowned. John chapter 3 tells us that we who are without God are condemned already. It's not that we will one day be condemned. We're already condemned. It's not that we will one day be under the wrath of God. We are already under the wrath of God. And that's what Paul was saying to the church of Ephesus. When we were without Christ, we were already dead. Dead in our trespasses. Dead in our sins. Enemies. Without strength. Dead. We understand the significance of being dead. No ability to help yourself. No strength to respond in your condition as a dead human being. And that's what the gospel wants us to understand. as sinners, enemies of God, without Christ, we cannot. It is impossible to help ourselves. He goes on to say in that same chapter in Ephesians chapter 2 that salvation is not of yourselves. It is not of you. It is not of me. There is nothing about salvation in which you and I have ever initiated. Well, I chose Jesus. You may have chose Jesus, but that did not come without first an initiation from God. God chose you first. He chose me before I even had the ability to choose Him in return. I was dead, an enemy of God, unable to save myself. Romans 5, 6, without strength. That's the situation. Not only am I without strength, go on to the rest of the verse 6. To be an enemy of God means not only without strength, but that I am identified as ungodly. He says that while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? He died for the ungodly. The ungodly. This speaks of our overall position toward God. And what is our position toward God? It is one of opposition. Opposition. Ungodly is not so much what we do. Ungodly is who we are. We are in a position of opposition against God. In our sinful depravity, we are not like God. In fact, our sin nature causes us to be against God. Perhaps you might be here tonight. You say, Pastor, there's really never been a time in my life that I could really point back to a place where I put faith in the gospel. I guess I would be considered what you would say is unsaved or lost, but I just want you to know I'm for God. I don't want to upset you this evening. But there's no such thing as an unbeliever who is for God. No such thing. Because just your nature, your position as an ungodly person, as an unbeliever, is one of opposition. You are either for God in light of what Christ has done through His grace and faith in Him, or you are against God in opposition against Him. That's what He means by ungodly. In fact, I want you to see this a little more clearly. You're in Romans chapter 5. Flip back one or two chapters to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 10. He talks about our ungodly state without Christ. How we are enemies of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before them. This is the situation. That without Christ, without God, we are His enemy. We are without strength. We are ungodly. No fear of Jesus in our lives. Not only that, he says in verse number 8 that we're just flat out sinners. What does it mean to be an enemy of God? It means to be one who's without strength. It means to be one who is ungodly. It means to be one who is deemed as a sinner. Look at verse 8. But God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. If ungodly speaks of our position toward God, that is, we are against Him, ungodly is my position toward God, then sinners speaks of our separation from God. Ungodly is my position toward Him. I'm against Him. The sinners is my separation from him. I go back to Ephesians chapter 2, as we quoted a few verses a moment ago. In verse number 14, it says, without Christ in our life, there is a wall of partition between us and God. A middle wall of partition. We are separated from God. Isaiah says, our sins have separated us from God. There is a wall that is built that neither you nor I can tear down on our own. Why? Because we're sinners. And he is not. We are imperfect and he is holy. We are unrighteous. And our God in all essence, in all character, in all nature, knows not sin in any part of his being. And because of that, we are separated from him. That's what Paul is trying to say when he says we are enemies of God. We're sinners, separated from God. We're ungodly. We're against him. And here's the bad part. We are without strength. We can't do anything about it. Ungodly sinners without strength are enemies of God. And this is what makes God's gift of Jesus Christ such a miraculous act of grace. Which is why I want you to write down the second statement in your notes there. The first one is, while we were enemies. The second statement is this, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were without strength, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, enemies of God is our situation. But Christ dying for us is the solution. The payment of sin demands death, and our sins can never be removed unless blood is shed. But not just anyone's death, and not just anyone's blood. No, ungodly sinners cannot be saved by ungodly sinners. The sins cannot be atoned for with the blood of sinful humanity. There has never been but one option for the redemption of fallen man. A perfect man. A sinless man. A God man. And only one could do this. Only one could pay the price. Only one could make the atonement for sin. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, so Christ. If only one had the credentials, if only one could perform the task. Hebrews says, so Christ, that very one. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And he hath put away sin by the sacrifice of him. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And think about the implications of this. Paul just lists so many things in this passage of Scripture about what it means, Christ dying for us. Write these down in your notes. Number one, Christ dying for us means we are loved by God. We are loved by God. Yeah, I'm talking about the same group of people who are without strength. The same group of people who are against God. The same group of people who are separated from him in their sin. God says, I love those people, even though they are my enemies. I love them. Paul gives us a vivid picture of ourselves and how God loved us in our unlovable state. Look at verse 7. He says, for scarcely or rarely would a righteous man will one die. Perhaps a good man, some might would consider dying, is what he's saying. He's saying the truth of the matter is someone would hardly volunteer to die for a righteous man, much less a good man. And here's the thing. You are neither righteous nor good. That's the problem. Hardly is somebody going to die for a righteous. Rarely would some even consider just dying for the good. And you're neither righteous and you're neither good. And then you come to verse 8. But God commendeth his this phrase, while we were yet sinners. That God's proving of his love, God's demonstration of his love, God's act of love for our salvation was done while we were still his enemy. While we were still sinners, he proved his love by dying for us. He did not wait to see if we would choose him first before he died. And this is phenomenal. Because so often our natural love is only given in response to those who've initiated love to us. Someone we feel like deserves it. Someone who is for us. Someone who is kind to us. Not people who are against us. But God says while we were still sinners, while we were his enemy, his love for us was so great that he chose to die regardless of whether or not we would choose him. He died. For our sins was paid while we were in a state of hostility against God. It wasn't you and I coming along one day in need of a Savior and say, "Oh, Jesus, we like you. In fact, we're for you. We, if you'll do this for us, we'll pledge our lives to you." And Jesus has not turned, "Oh, good, I was wondering if I would die in vain. Good, great. I'm going to go to the cross now since you told me in advance you would follow me if I did this." No. There's no conversation. There's no determining whether or not I would follow him. He did it regardless. He did it regardless. Friend, the only reason we understand even what love is today is because of the love that we've received from God. The love that God commendeth, it's agape love. It's God's love. It's giving a person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. That's the love of God. That's Romans 5a. God given me what I need the most, salvation from sin. His son, when I deserved it the least, as his enemy, at great personal cost, his death. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. That means I am loved by God. Then you come to verse number 2 and you find out that Christ dying for me not only means that I'm loved by God, but I'm justified by his blood. I am justified by his blood. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. I love the word justified. It means declared righteous. Declared righteous in God's sight. Now, this changes everything. Because before justification, I was unrighteous. Before justification, I was ungodly. Before justification, I was a sinner. Before justification, I was without strength. But no, by his blood, by his sacrifice, by his death, I am no longer a sinner in God's eyes. I'm no longer ungodly in God's eyes. I have been justified, declared righteous, declared godly by the death of Jesus Christ. Justified by his blood. His blood has covered our sins. His blood has freed us from guilt. It's a legal term. It means it can't be undone. But the blood of Jesus Christ legally satisfied the wrath of God. This is our status before him. We are loved by God. We are justified by his blood. Look at the rest of verse 3. Number 3, we are saved from his wrath. We are saved from his wrath. The Bible says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I love that word, saved, don't you? Oh, with bold confidence and thankfulness, we proclaim saved. We are saved. It's such a beautiful word because it truly defines what Christ has done for us. He took the wrath of God upon himself in order that we might be pardoned from it, that we might be saved from it, not only the wrath of eternal hell, but the wrath of God's judgment that will soon come upon the world. He's not just talking about a one-time wrath. He's talking about a perpetual wrath. I've been saved from that wrath. I've been pardoned from that wrath. I don't deserve it. No, I'm his enemy. I deserve his separation. I deserve his wrath. I don't deserve him helping me who is without strength. Oh, Pastor, I just don't understand how God could send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. I deserve him. My very nature, under the wrath of God makes me fit for hell. But God loved me. But God justified me by his blood. But God saved me from the wrath that I deserved upon my life. And then you come to verse number 10, you find out that not only Christ dying for our sins means that I'm loved by him, justified by him, saved by him. Number four, I am reconciled to himself. We are reconciled to himself. Look at verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled. We are loved by God. We are justified by his blood. We are saved from his wrath. We are reconciled to himself. I want you to understand the importance of the word reconciliation. If justified is a legal term, then reconciliation is a relational term. Justification is the means by which God declares us legally righteous before him. Reconciliation is the means by which God makes us his child. God has not just declared me righteous. God has made me one of his own. John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Be saved means to come into the family of God, to be a child of the King, to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. That's what reconciliation means. We who were in need of adoption became adopted. We who were in need of a father received a father. We who were afar off are now made nigh. We are reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, to be reconciled means that Christ's sacrifice has allowed me to have an ongoing relationship with him. It's why we say that Christianity is not just religious in nature. Christianity is having a relationship with God. That's what the Christ cross was all about. Not just to make me religious and fanatical in a system of under the name of God, but to allow me to have a relationship with the Most High God. Every day of my life, walk with him and talk with him. We see the security of this relationship. Because notice what he says there in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, much more being reconciled. Notice this. We shall be saved. I was already saved. Yes, you're already saved when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. But this reconciliation secures that relationship. That means we will forever be saved by his life. Think about it like this. The dying Savior reconciled us to God, but the living Savior keeps us reconciled to God. This is the power of His keeping hand. The perseverance of those who are His. That in His death, He reconciled us. In His resurrection, He keeps us reconciled. The power, the victory, to hold on to that which is His. And unlike the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be repeated over and over again, Christ's once and for all sacrifice and His resurrection from the grave, it was what allows us to have eternal salvation today, tomorrow, and forever. This reconciliation is permanent. It is lasting. By His death, He reconciled us. By His life, He keeps us reconciled. Consider it. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. We are loved. We are justified. We are saved. We are reconciled. I want you to write down this third and final statement. It comes to us in verse number 11. Not only were we enemies, not only did Christ die for us, but thirdly, we have now received the atonement. We have now received the atonement. Follow it with me. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. We have now received the atonement. Look at verse number 11. And not only so, or a better way of saying that is not only this, not only are we loved, justified, saved, and reconciled, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received. While we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. We have now received the atonement. Our sins have been atoned for. We are now in right fellowship with God. This is the story of the cross. That's why we're here tonight. That's why there's a Good Friday. Good for us, not good for Him. That's why by faith we have given our all to follow Jesus. Because we have received the atonement, the forgiveness of Christ, the reconciliation that we were in need of, that middle wall that separated us has now been torn down. Jesus allows us to come into fellowship with Him. And that's why He says in verse 11, as followers of Jesus, we are recipients of joy. We're recipients of joy. We also joy in God. It's why we're happy. It's why we smile. It's why we worship. It's why we sing and praise and worship our Lord. Why? We've received joy from God. Because our sins have been atoned for. Because while we were enemies, He died for us. We are now recipients of joy. We joy in our God. What is it that makes you happy in this life? What is it that brings you true joy? Oh, it better be, if you're a follower of Jesus, the joy that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are recipients of joy, but notice also in the verse, we are recipients of grace by whom we have now received the atonement. And the question this evening is, have you received this atonement? Have you received the joy that is from God? Have you received the grace that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ while you were an enemy? Christ died for you then. And if you will by faith come to Him,